following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
This morning we'll be going through John chapter 17. We'll be continuing in that passage. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 17. There are Bibles in the seat in front of you. If you don't have one this morning, we'll be going through verse 20 through 25. And we're going to be continuing on to give a little bit of the context here. Christ is praying here in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's with his disciples and he's praying this last prayer that would be recorded by the Apostle John. And we're getting a glimpse into the nature of Christ's unity with the Father. We're getting a glimpse into the heart of prayer that Christ has been given and that he's showing and demonstrating to his disciples. And he prays for them, and he prays for his disciples that they would be in the world but not of the world, and that they would be kept from the evil one. And then it goes on, and we see a shift in Christ's focus. He's praying specifically about his disciples, and then he shifts and broadens that context to greater things. He shifts it to us. And before we read the passage, I'm going to pray, but I want to emphasize how, when I approach this passage, I'm just overwhelmed. Who is sufficient for these things? 2 Corinthians says, I feel so dependent on God. I mean, looking at the nature of the interaction between Jesus and his Father, how do we even approach that? How do we teach on that? How do we preach on that? I just want to open up in another word of prayer as we just dedicate this entire time to the Lord. God, we thank you so much for your love for us. God, the knowledge that is in your word, the knowledge that you give us through your Holy Spirit, Lord, it is a gift that we cherish, and we pray that you would be with us now, that you would help us all to hear what you have for us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would give me the words to speak, and I pray that each heart would hear what they are meant to hear this morning. And Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to start with verse 20, and I'm going to read through 26 just as an opening. In verse 20, it says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So from the very beginning, we see in this passage, I do not ask for these only, but also those who will believe. So who is that? That's us. That's us, the church. Right before Jesus' awful death on the cross, that's where his mind goes. He's going to his church and all of us who would believe in his name. And what is his prayer? That they may be one. Unity. Out of all the things that he could pray for faith, for strength, for love, and all those things are implied in many passages that he does pray for us. He prays that we would be one. He prays for unity. And he's God. He sees everything. He knows the future. He sees that there's going to be many countries, denominations, languages, ethnicities, cultures, doctrinal persuasions. And his prayer is one, that we may be one. Well, what is oneness? What does he mean by that? Isn't oneness something that comes from the very nature of God? Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, our Lord God is one. It comes from Him. We're all one in mission, one in purpose, one in calling, but it even goes deeper than that. We're in one another because God the Father is in Christ and Christ is in the Father to the same extent to which they are one, we are to be one. How does that play out? 1 Corinthians 12, 25 through 26. That there be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice. It's not just a doctrinal thing, it's a practical thing. In verse 24 and 21, what is the extent? As I just said, just as He is united with the Father, so are we to be united with Christ and with each other. Look at His example in John 5:19. Jesus said to them, I want to look at some scripture because I want to see the extent to which Jesus is one with the Father. It's very practical and it's outworking. John chapter 5 verse 19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. You see, they're doing the same thing. It's not just that they're connected because they love one another. It also has this practical outworking of on the same mission and saying the same things and doing the same things and loving the same things. John chapter 10 verse 30, I and my Father are one. John chapter 10 verse 38, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Verse 21, what does it say the purpose is? The purpose that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The purpose is revelation of who God is, who Jesus is when He came to the world. It's a revelation to a world lost in darkness that didn't know God. And then God saw what the world was in and He came down from heaven Himself to be with us. That's the truth. It's evangelistic in nature, that the world may know, that they may come to know Him. Verse 22 through 23. The glory that You gave Me, that You have given Me, I have given to them that they may be one even as We are one. Jesus says here that the glory He has received from God has been given to us, the church, His body. The glory. What does glory mean? That word has the idea of weightiness and significance. How is that manifested? His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is the glory that He gave us. This whole chapter, Pastor Colin was talking about how this whole context is the Holy Spirit. That context hasn't changed since he started talking about the Holy Spirit. It's the means by which this oneness comes about. I in them and them in Me. Is not God within us when His Holy Spirit comes and clothes us with power, with conviction, with knowledge of Him? His Holy Spirit. How so? In verse 23. It's almost like He's saying the glory that is, which is in them and you and me. That's the way the glory is manifested. That's what it is. Would anybody have ever known that God's plan was to put Himself in each one of us? It's almost too good to be true. It's like, how do you even, when I first got saved, it was like, how do I even wrap my heart around this? There's so much joy and so much peace. Again, the purpose. What's the purpose? That they may be perfectly one. Why? Again, he comes around to the same concept once again in verse 23, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved Me even and loved them even as You loved Me. How did He love them? He sent His Son. That's the purpose of this. The purpose is oneness, so that the world may know that God sent His one and only Son into the world. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Notice this, Jesus is longing to be with his church. He's longing to be with those who he's praying for. He's longing to be with us. He's longing to be with you. That's the desire of a oneness that, you know, in the Jewish concept, what oneness would look like would be when God first talking about oneness, he was talking about Adam and Eve. One flesh. The two shall become one. For this reason, a father will leave his father and mother and become one flesh with his wife. In Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about how Christ and the church is a marriage. Christ is a groom longing for his bride. He wants to be with you. Do you feel that? Is that something that you're experiencing? To experience it, at least is the first step, is at least to know it. He's praying for you. He's praying for us. Verse 25 through 26. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The world doesn't know. The world doesn't know Jesus. They don't know God. But Jesus promises to continue to make himself known to us. He's going to continue that work. It's not that he gives us the Bible and then it's all up to us to try to manifest, understand, put into practice the Bible. He's making known that to us. He's making known himself to us, his name to us through his Spirit. Now, I have a couple of points of application. I want to circle back around with the verses that we just looked over. And I think we miss a big part of this if we miss unity here. Oneness. Unity. In verse 21, when he says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. How is this achieved? I don't think it is achieved. It's believed. You don't achieve this, you believe this. This is a reality that has already been manifested when the church was founded. This is something that God has already done and is doing. It's not that Jesus prayed this so that the disciples would be in earshot and that they would be like, oh, I guess that's what we have to do. Now let's achieve it. Let's work for unity. And if we work hard enough, maybe we will be one. We learn that we are one, and then we walk and exist and interact with one another from that reality. We're coming from that reality. We believe that reality. That's the place from which we are coming, through Christ's power. So we first have to know that. And there's also, what is the practical application? As I said, we walk that out. How can that be walked out? How are we to walk out unity? Christ designed the church. He designed it to function as a body, as a living organism. He didn't design it as an organization or a corporation. He designed it as a living, breathing entity that has breathed life into it through his Spirit. Practically, that looks like, for a Christian, belonging to a church, doesn't it? As a member of a church, that the practical outworking of oneness with his body is realized. It can be manifested in small groups. It can be manifested in you reaching out to somebody that you haven't seen before in church. They've been here, but you're meeting them. It's not just knowing them as an acquaintance. There's a depth there that God is trying to work, and he is working. Are we Are we aware of that heart of the Father? And are we walking that out? Or are we subtly unaware or making excuses why we can't make it to those functions? Because, after all, I'm okay on my own. I can relate to that because I'm naturally a more solitary individual. I like to think for long periods of time on my own. My wife is an extrovert, and she's like, "What are you doing in there? When are we gonna have interaction here?" And that's temperamentally a challenge to me because and as I walk this out, it's like, no, that's not what I want. The solitary world. I want you. I want you guys. Just because I'm up here preaching doesn't mean that I know all of you. I want to know all of you. And we need each other, not because we somehow need each other because, instead of Christ. We need each other because that's the way Christ moves. That's the way Christ has ordained the way he administers his Spirit. Unity. Acts 2, 46 through 47. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see the link between those two things? Day by day, they were with each other in community. Would it be a bad thing if you had community with people that you know in the church every day? Would that be a bad thing? You were like, well, I have Bible study on Monday, and then I have this on Tuesday, and then I feel like all I'm doing is being with people in the church. Well, you don't want to neglect your family because you've got Bible studies going crazy, but it doesn't have to be Bible studies. It could be just somebody coming over and being with you and sharing in the family, your family, sharing your family with them. And as we get to know each other's friends, like, do you see the link between that and day by day, those who were being saved? They weren't being saved on a Sunday or a Saturday when they were going to the temple for the official Sabbath or Lord's Day. They were being saved on a daily basis? Well, they couldn't have been being saved on a daily basis unless they were coming in contact with unbelievers on a daily basis. And yet we know they were also together with one another as believers on a daily basis. Could there be a connection between us loving one another as the body and people being saved? That's exactly what this passage is teaching, that they may know. It's a means that God has ordained. And it's not that they see you loving one another and they think, I logically know that this is real. It's that the Holy Spirit uses that in a supernatural way and convinces them of the truth of what we believe. It's impossible to. Have you ever tried to convince a skeptic that the Bible is true? It's really easy, right? An atheist is like, I convinced them in like 5 minutes. No, they're resistant. They're like, I've got all this evidence against the Bible. And you're like, oh, well, I never thought of that. And you get all kind of like confused. Take that same atheist and bring them into the fellowship and see what happens to their faith in atheism. They'll start to doubt it. You'll see it very quickly. I've seen it. I've seen this happen. They start to be like, well, because they have a faith too. That's not the absence of faith. They have a faith in their atheism. And well, maybe I'm wrong because this looks real. That's not just our appearance. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Spirit working through us. What's the purpose? John 13:35, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What isn't unity? I didn't want to focus on this at all, but as I prayed about it, I have to say it because it's a pernicious lie that is spreading still throughout the church. And I think it's even growing that unity with anyone who calls themselves a Christian is okay. Unity with people who teach a different gospel is okay. That's not okay. It's not disunity to insist on salvation by grace through faith alone. That's not disunity. If I insist on the truth of who Jesus is, if I insist on the truth of how one is to become saved, that is not disunity. And there are those that I keep seeing on the internet, evangelicals that we would all know, starting to compromise. Look, I love these people. I love people. I had two Mormon missionaries into my house. We talked for hours. I loved those guys. I loved them so much, and I pleaded with them, and they pleaded with me. And we're still in contact. We're still going to be... And it's like, it's not that I don't love them. I'm being true. I'm being true to what God has said, Galatians 1:8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Salvation is by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. These are the truths that unite us, and it is absolutely the... This thing is just fighting with me. Without that, all that power, the Holy Spirit, it's not there. God hasn't promised to bless another gospel. That's not where the promise of unity and oneness and power and sanctification and faith and all those things. It's in the Christ of the Bible. It's in the Christ of the Bible. Point number two, Jesus wants to be with us. I already talked about this, so I won't say too much. But verse 20, you have to understand that Jesus is looking down the corridor of time and he sees you as an individual. And there are some who struggle with that a little bit. They struggle with their sense of value. I've talked to people and they just feel, because of the deception of the enemy and the deception of the world, they just feel so worthless. They just feel like they don't have anything to add to the church. Are you aware of how much God loves you? He loves you fiercely and passionately, like a groom loves his bride. Picture with me a wedding, a grand wedding, and at the center of that wedding, there's a man standing tall, and he's the most passionate man you have ever seen, and his bride is coming down the aisle. And do you think that he would allow anything to come between him and his bride? If you were to come in between him and his bride, he would go right through. He would go right through walls. He would go right through circumstances to be with his bride. That's exactly how God feels about you. He wants you. He loves you. And he's going to take his bride to heaven one day. And he will always be with us. Final point. He will always be with us. Verse 25 through 26. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The world doesn't know God, and as a result of that, you will always be, as you walk in this, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll always be out of step with the world. It's like an instrument playing to a different tune or a different timing. It's out of tune. It's out of place. The world is going to interact with you in that way. That's why we need the body of Christ, to encourage us. That's why it breaks my heart when I see individuals who aren't valuing the consistent attendance of church. Not in a legalistic way, but because when you're here, you're nourished. Verse 26, Jesus is not going to leave us to figure everything out on our own. John 14:18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And again in verse 26 and 27 of John 14, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus wants the love of the Father to be in you and himself to be in you. And as the worship team comes, my prayer for you is that this doesn't become a theological thing only in the brain, but that your spirit and his spirit as one bring that into your heart, your mind, your will and emotions transformed by his presence. His presence is the glory that he's given us. He wants you to have what he had. He also wants to be in you so that you're so loved and cared for. And that the world, it becomes a testimony to the entire world. The Father has sent his Son. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship, St. Pete, in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.